Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Hosea and the chapter 14. The book of Hosea, chapter 14. While you turn to it, may I also add a word of welcome to that already given. It is good to see you all gathered here this evening in the Lord's house, and we welcome each one in the Savior's name, especially the visitors. We're delighted to have you along tonight, and we pray that God will bless every heart and every soul, bless our webcast viewers, and meet with us around the Scriptures of Truth. Please remember our brother, Mr. Laverty. He will be preaching next weekend in Liverpool. Do keep him in prayer. The Lord will be with him there as he ministers over in the church there in Liverpool. And continue to pray for all the meetings. Join with us this week in the stated meetings. We trust the Lord will bless us richly as we come together before him. So, Hosea chapter 14, we're going to read the Word of God and come to the Lord's message. Hosea chapter 14. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment, and we will look to the Lord for his help and for his grace to be upon us. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come afresh to thee. We thank thee for thy presence already with us, and yet, Lord, we come crying to thee that presence of God will deepen and will be in greater volume as the meeting takes its course. We pray for a settling and a stilling of our minds and our hearts before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt take away every distraction and every hindrance. May we hear thy voice. May the Holy Spirit overawe this gathering. May there be that word from thee. We pray for those among us who need the Lord. And we ask, O God, that even this night thou wilt deal with such hearts and give grace to turn to Christ. Take away the blindness from the mind and the darkness from the soul. Give sinners a sight of themselves and then a sight of the Savior. And, O Father, do that mighty saving work, we pray. And may the Lord Jesus Christ thereby be glorified. Touch us now. Defeat the enemy. May there be that paralyzing of the powers of darkness as they would array themselves against gospel preaching. O Lord, come, cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing. May the blood of the Lamb prevail, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. For we pray this for his sake, and for his glory, and in his dear and precious name. Amen. Hosea chapter 14, we're going to read the entire chapter, beginning here at verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from them. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible word. The first three verses of this chapter, Hosea chapter 14, are the verses in which I want to set your minds this evening. At the time when Hosea wrote this prophecy, the man of God would also have gone forth to preach the same message to the nation of Israel. We know that to be the case because the meaning of the word prophesy is to tell forth. And therefore a prophet was one who went to tell forth the word of God, the word that the Lord had given to him. And therefore there's absolutely no doubt that Hosea went forth in those days to tell forth and declare the word that the Lord had given to him. We know that he was a preacher for another reason, namely that the New Testament scriptures tell us that the Old Testament prophets were men who were indwelt by the Spirit of God and were preachers of the Word of God. In 1 Peter we read that they were all full of the Holy Spirit, these men like Hosea and all the others whom we meet in the Old Testament scriptures. And in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, the apostle says there that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the language makes it abundantly clear that the prophets were preachers of the Word of God as well as writers of the Scriptures. And that means that we can envision, we are able to see in our mind's eyes this man Hosea, the prophet and the preacher of the Word of God, going forth to declare the very word that's found here in this book that bears his name. Undoubtedly, he would have used the other scriptures that were available to him in those days, but he most certainly would have preached the word that God gave to him, taking up what he had written as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it to the nation at that particular time. That, of course, would have meant that Hosea would have studied the Word of God, the very Word that they had written. Indeed, Peter tells us this in that same verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Tells us there that these men, when they actually had written what God gave them, they sat down and they studied it to determine its meaning and to come to understand its message. And therefore, they'd have gone forth having studied and prayed to bring and to declare the message of the Lord to the people of their day. So we are able to see from all these sources and from all these different facts that Hosea's main occupation in life would have been a preacher of the Word of the living God. Now as such, Hosea would have called upon men to come to the Lord. An observation that is based on these three verses that are found here at the beginning of chapter 14 of his prophecy. These verses contain a very clear call to sinners to come and get right with God. Notice what they actually say in the opening part of verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. That is a call to come to the Lord. That is a call to sinners to get right with God. The words emphasize that the valid, the biblical preaching of God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ includes calling on sinners to come to the Lord or return to the Lord, as it is right here. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And what was said by Hosea so long ago, hundreds of years ago, is still an emphasis of genuine gospel preaching, namely that sinners are to be called upon by the preacher through the gospel to seek the Lord, to come to the Lord, to repent of sin, to turn to the Savior. There is that call that must go forth in gospel preaching to sinners to turn to Christ. We should notice here that this call is issued by the Lord himself, because we find here that these very words that we are looking at this evening are the words of God. Isn't it remarkable that right here the Lord, through the prophet Hosea, speaks and he issues this call? The Lord calls upon men and women. He calls upon young and old to come to Christ, to come to the Savior. And the very fact that God himself, right in the Scriptures, calls on sinners freely and unreservedly to come to him proves that that must be the pattern that is followed in genuine gospel ministry. The Lord has ordained that sinners will be gathered into his church throughout the passing of time, but he has ordained that they will be gathered in by means of the gospel call coming to them, and as I say, freely and unreservedly being given, which means that from the pulpit that truly proclaims the word of the Lord, there will go forth a call to sinners to turn from their sin and to seek mercy and to repent and to find pardon and forgiveness and all that they need. There will be that call going out. It will undoubtedly go out. It's going out again this evening, because the Lord himself here shows us that we must call upon men to turn from their sin. And it's not my business to stand in this pulpit and be unclear or ambiguous and leave sinners wondering what is being said. I am here tonight, my friend, to call on you to come to Jesus Christ, because God himself does that. The call here is also very sincere and earnest. There's pathos in these words. There is feeling in these words. Listen to them. O Israel, the Lord says, return unto the Lord thy God. That, men and women, is an appeal to the heart. It is an urgent and a warm and a pressing directive and call to lost and guilty sinners to seek the Lord and come to the Lord. Notice, dear sinner, that the Lord does not address you insincerely. He does not address you in empty tones. He rather speaks to you in that manner that we've seen right here, earnestly, warmly, urgently, calling upon you, addressing your conscience, appealing to your heart to turn from all that you are now as a sinner and seek the Savior and find what you need in Jesus Christ. The Lord's call to men is most earnest and most sincere, which means this, sinner, that you may without hesitation come to the Lord, because the very warrant to come, the right to come, is contained in the call itself. You see, there may be folks sitting here right now and you're saying to yourself, oh, I would long to be saved, but how do I know that the Lord wants me to come? Well, here is the answer to that question. The Lord does not call you insincerely or to mock you or to mislead you or to have you become confused or say to yourself, have I the right to come to the Savior? May I know without any doubt that if I do come, I will be saved? May I have that assurance in my heart that if I obey what this call is saying and take that step over which I have been thinking, on which I have been dwelling, turning over in my mind, will I be welcomed? Will I be received? Will I know that if I take the step of salvation and come to Jesus Christ, will the Lord have me? You might be saying that right now. Will the Lord have someone like me? With all my sin and all my past and all my guilt, may I come without any hesitation? May I take that step and know that if I do so, I will not be turned away? Yes, sinner, you may know all of that without any doubt at all. Because not only does the Lord himself call you through the word, his call is sincere. His call is earnest. He's not in the business of confusing or mocking or leaving you wondering, is this for me? It is for you. He's speaking to you tonight, and the call of the gospel is coming to your heart again. I want you to notice some things about this gospel call that we have before us in these three verses. To begin with, in the gospel call, there is a reason given as to why you should come to the Lord. Notice what it says here. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here is the reason given as to why sinners are to call upon the Lord or come to the Lord. And the reason is given here from the vantage point of the sinfulness of man. He says, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And in those words, it is spelled out very, very clearly that the sinfulness of man is a very, very prominent reason. Indeed, the great reason, the grand reason as to why you need to come to Jesus Christ is because of your sinfulness, because of your fallen state, because of the iniquity of your very nature and the transgressions of which you are guilty. The Lord is saying to you tonight, come to me because you've fallen. And you've fallen by your iniquity. Sinners are fallen. That is the teaching of the Word of God from beginning to end. That men have fallen and fallen because of their iniquity. The fall of man is the single and actually the terrible bond that unites all humanity, because all have fallen, all have sinned. There is no man who doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible tells us. All men have fallen, and therefore all men need to be saved. And the Lord says it here, return, for thou hast fallen. Now think about the great wisdom, even the ingenuity of this argument. Return to the Lord thy God, seek Christ, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. What I'm saying is this. What seems to be the very reason for not coming to the Lord is the reason given right here. That men and women are fallen. Your fallen state becomes an argument or a reason within the very mouth of God as to why you should come to the Savior. And there is divine ingenuity in that argument. You are fallen, you are broken, you are ruined, you are lost, you are defiled because of your sin. But God takes that fact over which you might even be in despair at this moment, and He turns it into an argument for hope. Because you have fallen, then you have great need. This is the Lord's argument. Because you are a sinner, therefore there's something in your life that requires God's attention, God's help, and God's mercy, and the Lord brings that before you right here, and He shows you that this is the very reason why you're to come to Him, because you are fallen and lost and guilty and in your sin, and therefore the very thing that you might think excludes you and disqualifies you is the very matter that actually gives you the right to come to Christ, your sin. Let me show you this from the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And look at verse number 10. And here's the Lord on a certain day, and it says that He is sitting in a particular house. He's there for a meal. It says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. Now notice those words, dear people. As the Lord sat in that house, many publicans and sinners came and they sat down with Him and His disciples. There was a gathering in that home that day of people who are described here in this way, publicans and sinners. And the language refers to the worst kind of people actually on the face of the earth, you might say. Publicans and sinners. The word publican refers to the dishonest. And the word sinner here is used of the harlot, the one who is grossly involved in deep sin, and the Lord sitting among these people. And verse 11 says that the Pharisees, when they saw it, they said to His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So they began to grumble and complain about the Lord associating with this kind of people. Do you see that? And my friend, that is a very striking thing. The Lord was not ashamed to sit down with the worst of people. He sat among them. He talked to them. He ate with them, because the Lord came to save that kind of person. And even though the religious crowd said, "This is terrible," that's essentially what they were saying. "Why is your master," they said to his disciples, "eating with this kind of people?" And here's the answer in verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's the Lord's answer. He gave a little parable. He said, those who are sick need the doctor. That's what he's saying. Not those who are healthy. Those who are ill. What's he saying? He's saying that illness or sickness, disease, qualifies you to go to see your doctor. Entitles you to receive medical attention. The Lord takes that fact from everyday life. That's what qualifies a person to see the doctor. Sickness, illness. And then the Lord applies it and he says, "I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners." You see, men and women, if there were no sinners, and that's what men will tell you, we're not sinners. Man's good. Man's essentially good and he's fine. He's got all these qualities. Man doesn't need to be saved. Maybe you have been told that. Maybe you've been even told that by a preacher. That all this talk about being saved is a load of nonsense. And yet that very same preacher is denying the reason for Christ coming into the world, because Christ came to call not the righteous. He came to call sinners. He came to save people from their sin. And therefore, my dear friend, just as a person's sickness qualifies that individual for the doctor's skill and the doctor's attention, sin qualifies a sinner for Jesus Christ. And therefore the Lord says to sinners, "Return and come, because you're fallen, because you're sinful." You see, you might say in your heart, "I am so sinful." Let's turn it the other way around. Yes, there are those who say, "I'm not sinful. I don't need the Lord." Others might say, on the other hand, "I am so sinful, there's no hope for me. My past is so dark, and my iniquities are so many, and my catalog of transgression is so extended that there cannot possibly be any hope for me or any room for me. How could the Lord have anything to do with a person like me?" Is that what you're saying? Yet, my friend, realize tonight that with all of your sin that you think disqualifies you, you are actually the very candidate for Christ. You're the very person or kind of person that he came to save, that he came to deliver, that he came to redeem. And you know, there is mercy right here in this argument that the Lord uses, or this reason that he gives as to why men should come to him, not only ingenuity. That is, the very sin that you think means you shouldn't come is the reason why you should. But then there's mercy there. He says, "Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." And that's a very, very striking word. Iniquity. It describes man vividly. It tells us that man is a rebel, a violator of God's law. He has insulted God. He has offended God. He has trampled beneath his feet all of the privileges that God has given him. He has taken those privileges and he's actually abused them. Men and women are doing this all the time. The Lord gives you strength. What do you do with that strength? You use it to pursue a life of sin. The Lord gives you time. He has given you year after year after year, and you've lived all those years without God. And the Lord gives you opportunities, and yet you spurn those opportunities. And this word iniquity signifies all of that. It means perversity. It signifies the sinfulness of the human heart, the sinfulness of the fallen nature. And yet in mercy, God says to you tonight, come to me. Though you are guilty of such perversity and sin, come to me. You're fallen, dear sinner. That's the reason why you need to come. And that is true of everyone here. It's true of the whole human race. We are all fallen. Sinners look at churchgoers, just as an example of this, and they say, look at those religious people. Or look at those good people. And they imagine to themselves that their religious exterior or their supposed goodness differentiates them from everybody else, and they're a kind of an elite group, and they haven't done anything really wrong. And those who look at them say, I'm not like them. I could never be in that company. And yet, my friend, the religious, just like the irreligious, they're all fallen. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background, or your church, or anything else. You're a fallen sinner. You're lost. But the Lord says, come. You're not only fallen, but you're far off. For he says, return. And that tells you right away that you're far off. If a call goes out to someone, return, it means the person is at a distance. It means that the person is going in a certain direction from which he needs to turn back, and he must cease going in that direction. And therefore, sinners are not only fallen, but sinners are far off. Let me tell you, my dear friend, it's not a matter of distance as we measure things when I say that sinners are far off. It is even more solemn, even more serious. It is a matter of being morally and spiritually far off, in the sense that you are completely cut off from God, with no relationship with God, and no love for God, and no desire for God. And you know that, don't you? In your heart, you don't love the Lord. And you have no desire for the Lord. You want the things of the world. You want to keep on sinning. You want to keep on, as you say, enjoying yourself. You want to go around the party scene. You want to fill your life with these things that people imagine give them satisfaction and enjoyment. And all the while you're far away from God. Far off. You see, here you are sitting in a church meeting in the Lord's house. And you might think, this is great. I'm in a place of worship, and they're singing hymns, and the Bible's being read, and this does something for me. This brings me closer to God. But the Lord is telling you right now that that is not the case. You could be, as you are right now, in a gospel meeting, under the sound of God's word, and yet be as far away from God as hell is from heaven. As cut off from God as the devil himself is. Because without Christ you are far off. And the Lord's words tell you that fact. He says, return. You know the old hymn? I've wandered far away from God. Then it goes on to say, now I'm coming home. Oh, to come to the Lord is to come home. To come to the place of mercy is to come home. To come and experience forgiveness is to return, is to find this blessed and glorious acceptance with God and with Christ. So in this gospel call, there is a reason. given why you should come is because you're fallen and you're far off. But listen to me a little more. In the gospel call, there is direction given. Now look with me at verse 2. And I want you to listen carefully, unsaved one. I want you to think about these words here in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Now listen to what it says. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. He's still showing you that you must come. The call's still going out. But now there's direction being given. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Let me just pause and say this. It may be there's a person here right now who's saying, as I said a while ago, I would love to be saved, but what do I say? What words do I use when I come to the Lord, or should I come to the Lord even this night? What am I going to say to the Lord? Well, listen carefully. The Lord shows you right here that coming to Him involves approaching Him in prayer. For He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. There's the vital gospel truth that sinners are to go to the Lord and seek the Lord prayerfully. Ah, you might say, I say my prayers night and morning. Saying prayers, may I tell you, is not praying. Please do not be offended. But saying your prayers is an empty ritual. It's worth nothing. It does nothing for your soul. It's not what the Lord is talking about right here. He's talking about sinners going to the Lord out of a sense of their danger, out of a sense of their fallen state, out of a consciousness of being far off, and turning to the Lord to cry to Him, to seek Him, to call upon Him. That's what these words are telling you. And oh, my dear friend, the Bible is full of this. I think of Jacob, who that night when he had that dream and he saw the ladder between heaven and earth, it was a vision from God. The Lord was revealing to Jacob that he needed a Savior, and He showed him Christ. And that night, Jacob began to pray as he had never prayed before. It was not saying prayers. It was not a make-up thing. It was a man who was crying from the depth of his heart because he realized for the very first time that he was not right with God. What about David? What about Manasseh? What about the publican? In Luke 18, who stood and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What about the jailer, who was so much at the end of himself, at his very wit's end, that he's about to destroy himself? And the cry was, what must I do to be saved? You see, we are to go to the Lord in prayer. But when I talk about direction here, notice, please, that the Lord puts the very words in your mouth. That's what He's doing here. It says in verse 2, take with you words, turn to the Lord. Now listen carefully, sinner. Say unto Him. Isn't this marvelous that the Lord puts the words in your mouth? You say, I don't know what to pray. How could I talk to the Lord? I know I'm in trouble. I'm a guilty sinner. I'm lost. Yes, preacher, I know I'm fallen. I know I'm far off. But preacher, what am I supposed to say to the great God of heaven? Well, here is the great God of heaven condescending to your level and putting the very words in your mouth. And the words are these, say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Now, sinner, let me tell you something. If you go down before God right now and you make these your words, You can't go wrong. You can't possibly go wrong. Because the Lord is putting them into your mouth. He's saying to you, take these words and say this to the Lord. Take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously. That is a plea for forgiveness. Take away our iniquity. Take away all iniquity. That's the removal of sin. And forgiveness in the Bible is the removal of a man's sin. And oh, men and women, there's a foundation for the removal of sin. There is a basis for the removal of sin. And the foundation or the basis is the precious blood of Christ. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus that is the very ground for God's forgiveness toward men for their sin. It's because Christ has dealt with sin, suffered for sin, put away sin, that you can go to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, take my sin away, because your own dear Son has died for that sin and has suffered for that sin and has shed his blood for that sin. And now, Lord, take my sin away for Jesus' sake. It's also a plea for cleansing. Take away all iniquity. Sin removed through forgiveness, but sin's also removed by the purging and the cleansing found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord instructs you not only to ask him for all this, but he also tells you that if you ask him, there is the guarantee given that you will receive it. Take with you words. Listen, now let's imagine a scene. You're troubled about your soul. You're anxious to be saved. Your sin is bothering you. The thought of dying is filling your heart with anxiety. You're deeply disturbed in the depth of your being because you know you're not right with God. And as time has gone by, this anxiety and this trouble and this disturbance of the heart, it has increased. It hasn't gone away. No matter what you do, it remains and it deepens and it becomes more powerful. And you feel yourself as if you're over the very mouth of hell. And you fear to die. Say, tonight I must get this matter settled. And when this meeting is over, you're going to go with me to that minister's room. And we're going to sit down together. And we're going to deal with these issues about your salvation. And there might be the question in your mind, well, if I come to the Lord tonight, how can I be sure that he will actually forgive my sins? Oh, you say you're so like Martin Luther. You may say that's quite a parallel. But it's true. Martin Luther, agonizing, wrestling for a long time, because his soul was troubled, his heart was fearful. And one day, another old monk said to him, Martin Luther, you must not merely believe in the forgiveness of Peter's sins, the Apostle Peter. You must believe on Christ for the forgiveness of your own sins. Now, sinner, do you see it? And Luther, the light dawned. There was more to come, of course, but a chink or a glimmer of light reached his soul. And I pray that tonight light will reach your soul And if you and I were to go into that minister's room and sit down and talk about these things, I can show you by the grace of God and by the help of the Spirit from God's Word that you can be absolutely sure that if you confess your sins to the Lord, He will forgive you. He will cleanse you because He promises to do it. Would the Lord say to sinners, come to me and bring those words that I have given you to say, and say to me, take away my iniquity, and then the Lord deny the very word He has put in your mouth? No. Not for one moment. Not for one second. God keeps His word. God fulfills His promise. He tells you to say to Him, take away my sin. And in doing so, He's telling you, I will take it away. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. And it's also a plea for acceptance. Receive us graciously. The word graciously means good. What is the Lord saying now? He's saying to the sinner, He's telling the sinner, I am good. I will welcome you. I will receive you. The Lord's nature is a nature of infinite goodness. And therefore He will receive you graciously, or He'll receive you because of His goodness. And He will take you no matter who you are. No matter what you've done. Irrespective of what your sins might be. There is absolutely no doubt about this. The Lord will receive you graciously. You know what was said one day about the Lord, actually as a condemnation of Him, but it was so true. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He receives sinners. He eats with them. That means He enters into fellowship with them. He takes them. He brings them into His banqueting house, as the Bible says. He spreads His banner over them. He says, you're mine now. I've washed you, I've cleansed you, I've forgiven you, I've removed your guilt and your sin and your transgression. It's all forgiven, it's all put away, it's cast entirely away from my mind. I no longer charge you with that sin. That's what God's telling you, sinner. Because God is gracious. And God is good. And therefore, the gospel call only gives a reason as to why you should come to the Lord. It gives you direction. It tells you what to say. It tells you what to pray. It tells you what to bring before the Lord as the very plea from your heart as to why the Lord should save you. The gospel call, may I say as I come toward a close tonight, it also includes the fact that you must abandon every false hope. Verse 3 says, Asher shall not save us. That's Assyria. You see, taking the situation here, the setting here, in the past, the Israelites had trusted in the Assyrians and they failed them. So they say it now, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. What does that mean? That means that there's something in which you're resting. You see, we will not ride upon horses. What's the thought there? Well, if you're riding on a horse, you're resting on the horse. And the Lord takes that and He says to the sinner, you've got to come to rest on me. And here are these sinners saying, we're not going to trust in men anymore. We're not going to trust in any hope outside of the Lord anymore. And then they also say, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. That's self-effort. And that's exactly what some of you have been doing. You've been saying within yourself, this is going to save us. That is going to save us. It may be people. It may be religion. It may be the horse of self-effort. It may be the works of your own hands in terms of religious performances. And you go along and you say your prayers and you do all those things that you're told to do in your religion. And you think to yourself, I follow this out. I've done this faithfully. Surely God is pleased with me. Surely the Lord is going to take me into heaven. Oh, I haven't done so bad, you know. I'm not like him or her. I haven't done this, that, and the other thing. Ah, my dear friend, remember again, the Lord did not come to save a person like you. If you think that way, you're hopelessly damned. And if you continue thinking that way, you'll be lost forever. You've got to abandon the false hope. You've got to turn away from it in every shape or fashion that exists in your mind and your soul and in your whole life. You've got to turn away from all that, abandon it, and flee to Christ. Christ is the one who will save you. The Lord Jesus is the one on whom you can rest. The Lord Jesus is the one whose work, not your works, but his work, it's what saves. And that means that whatever it is in which you are trusting, on which you are hoping, from it you must turn, must be abandoned. Because, dear sinner, it will destroy you. You can trust in religion or churchianity or whatever. It will take you down to hell. You can trust in your own efforts. They will never bring you into favor with God. Everything must be abandoned. And the cry must arise from your heart tonight, this will not save me. I no longer rest on that other thing. I will turn away from my own works and I will give myself to Christ and I obey the gospel and I'll seek the Savior and I will receive him as he's offered to me freely. Freely in the gospel of God's grace. The gospel call. The reason for it, you're a sinner. The direction within it, the very words that you need to bring to the Lord are presented in the gospel call, and the abandoning of every false hope and turning to the Lord in repentance. This is God's call to your heart tonight. Thou sinner, will you obey this call? Is given to you to be obeyed. It's given to you, as we've seen, as a way of guiding your feet from danger and delusion to safety and mercy and pardon and forgiveness. But unless you obey it, then you'll remain as you are. And if you never obey it, you'll perish. Forever you'll be lost. There is a hell, sinner. Hell is at the end of the broad road of sinning. Sin is destroying you. And therefore, sin will finally damn you. But if you turn and you seek the Lord, you will find everything that he says right here. Will you take that step tonight? Because now is the only time that's guaranteed to you. Tomorrow, what will it bring? Will you be alive? Don't say I will, because you don't know. You have no guarantee. This is the accepted time. This is God's opportunity. This is the divine appointment. So tonight, come to Christ. And the little scene I was describing a while ago, let's see it happen tonight. You've gone out those doors, many of you, numerous times. But what about going to that hall tonight and turning right and go up that corridor and meet with me in that minister's room and do business with God? Get right with God. I challenge you tonight to take that step. Come to the Savior. And may God give you grace. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all unite our hearts at God's throne, bowing together reverently and quietly in the Lord's presence. Let's take these moments in the closing portion of this gospel meeting to reflect on what we have seen and to focus on what has been preached. Make sure that nothing or no one plucks it out of your mind, but that this night you will give serious attention to the need of your soul and to the great matter of being saved and ready for eternity. And therefore, I issue to you again that challenge to come to Christ tonight. When others are leaving and you're coming down to the door, say to me or Mr. Laverty, you'd like to talk with us. We'll be glad to spend time opening up God's Word, pointing you to the Savior, helping you. May you take that step. O God and Father in heaven, the work is thine. The God, as we have seen thee tonight, who calls on men to come, to return, bring it about, cause it to happen, apply the Word effectually. Allow sinners no peace. Give them no rest. Lord, do not allow them to leave this place tonight until they're right with thee. May constraining grace be felt. May the drawing power of God be sensed. May sinners be brought to the Lord Jesus. O God, do thy work by thy Spirit, and we'll give thee the praise and the glory. Take our thanks for thy presence with us, for thy word which has gone out. Bless it to this congregation and to the wider congregation through the internet. And Lord, do a mighty work, we pray of thee. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love thee, tonight and forever. In the Savior's name we pray.